Okay, Rabbi Sai, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here tonight. We continue, part two. Tonight's session is dedicated in loving memory of Reb Tom Adler, Yaakov ben Avraham Halevi, who loved to learn, and especially Chassidus, and I'm sure that his neshama takes tremendous pleasure in the fact that we are sitting down to learn Chassidus, and thinking of him and elevating his memory. So yesterday we set the stage. Yesterday we have an understanding of Basil Ghani and like now we arrived. Now we're up to chapter 13. Umevair. The third chapter of the Maimer. Hopefully you have a text in front of you. Umevair beperik yud gimel. And so he explains in the 13th chapter. As a very quick reminder, we have a mission, we have a purpose, we have a job, we have to change the world. And we are the foot soldiers. And we're locked in a battle. And the reason that we have our position is so that we can become great. In order for us to realize our potential, we need to have this opposition. Which was a fascinating commentary on the reality or necessity of darkness and evil, what's called klipa. The word klipa, which we're going to talk a lot about tonight, freely translates as a peel or a husk. You go to the store, and you only buy bananas whose peels are closed. How come? Because you don't want rotten, stinky bananas. You want nice, fresh bananas. So you're paying for the peel. And then you come home, and you tear the peel off and throw it in the garbage. What are you throwing it out for? You just bought a peel. You should cherish it. Because the reality is that we only use a peel for a purpose. The moment I'm ready to eat the banana, I discard the peel. That means that Hashem creates a reality to be discarded. So why is evil there? Typically, we say evil's there because you give it freedom of choice. As long as we need to have the freedom to choose, that's the necessary ingredient to create what we call righteousness, you have to have evil. You have to have the possibility of doing what's wrong. So when you do what's right, that's a good thing. And then we learned yesterday that it's far more profound. Actually, the evil and the adversarial reality of the world around us was created to bring forth from us a tremendous amount of inner courage, spiritual mettle, and strength. Okay. So now I know why Hashem created this reality. It's to make us great. It's so that we should be able to rise to the occasion so we can realize our potential of Netzach Yisrael Yishaker. And in order for the foot soldiers to carry out their mission, in order for this to happen, we're given the ammunition. We're armed for victory. And that was what yesterday's class was about. So now, in Perik Yud Gimel, which the Rebbe says is Masim Lashon Azu, which corresponds to this year. This is Shnas HaYud Gimel Bepam HaShniya. As I mentioned yesterday, every year on Yud Shvat, the Rebbe would deliver a Maimer, beginning with the words Basi Lagani, and on occasion also other beginnings, depends, certain, there was multiples sometimes of Hasidic teaching along the same line, sometimes if there was a Farbrengen on Shabbat, or maybe it was something on Thursday, or on Monday, or Sunday, or Monday afterwards, sometimes there were more than one Maimer. So the idea, the thrust of the Maimer was built on one chapter. The primary thrust, and that's where the prefix goes over till we get to a certain point. And every prefix is original, and every mimer was unique, and as we talked about this yesterday. And the Rebbe did it the first time from 1951 until 1970, and then the Rebbe did it a second time. The second time, he didn't finish in the end. The Rebbe did not deliver a mimer in 1989, and there were no more mimerim Basi Lagani afterwards. So the 13th year, which was a mimer was delivered in 1963, and a mimer was delivered in 1983. And the Rebbe notes that this is Shana Hayad Gimel, Bepam HaShniya. There's interesting things that Ebbe said in the Sichas around these Ma'amarim. Like he talked about the idea of Yud Gimel as being Bigamatria, the numeric equivalent of Echad. Once alluded to the idea of Bar Mitzvah representing majority. At any rate, this is the second time around. And the Rebbe is going to do something very different in the Maimer in 1983 than he did in 1963. In 1963, he speaks very much about the Lamai Lamai Adin Ketz, the loftiest levels of divinity, as we are able to understand them, and then Lamata Mata Adin Tachlis, the idea that divinity is to be found in the lowest rungs of existence. And the Rebbe talked about that. They were reinterpreted in some ways the thrust of the 13th chapter of the original Maimer. Something very different is going to happen in this Maimer. The Rebbe is going to mention, he's going to talk about this idea, and he's going to focus on the fact that godliness and divinity is found in the lowest possible reality. And how low can you go? Very low. We're going to talk about some very, very low realities today. And that, of course, presents a tremendous, tremendous question. But let's begin the journey. Ha'inyan de lamata mata adein tachlis. This idea that the essence of divinity, the infinite reality of God, can be felt and seen and known, and it functions in a resonant way in the lowest level of reality. And that's the Oitzer. This is the Oitzer. This is the gift that was given to us. Now, I just want to point out that not everybody agrees that divinity is found in every place. There are pious Jews who follow a particular school of thought, even within Lurianic Kabbalah, who believe that Tzimtzum is Kipshute, that when God contracted or removed his reality, God really isn't there. And in ugliness and in immorality and in horror, God is not there. God removes himself. God is not in the gas chambers. God is not in the toilet. God's not there, they said. There was a tweet that was sent around recently with somebody mocking the song, Hashem is here, Hashem is there. He's saying nursery school children are singing a lie. Hashem is not here and there, he said. He said, it's ridiculous. I don't even want to get into it. This is a very complex. I'm just saying it's not so simple that godliness and God is found everywhere. This is the way the Baal Shem Tov understood the teachings of the Arizal, and this is ultimately the true intent of the Zohar. This is the school of thought that we follow.
That he's not, or
he is. God is everywhere. Now, of course, you're going to come and say, how could God be there? We don't really understand that. We don't have an answer to that question. Our question to the other school of thought is, how could you say God's not there? And their question to us is, how could you say God is there? And the truth is, neither of us have a fully rational explanation of this, but we believe that divinity is everywhere. Like in the beginning of the 12th chapter, the Friedrich Rebbe starts off with the words, Lahavin inyan ha'itzel maila, if you want to understand this treasure store that's given, the way we are armed for victory, he quotes a Tikkun Zohar that says, ein soif lamaila ad ein ketz, the infinite or ambient light of God, which is beyond fathomability, the loftiest of the lofty, ulamata mata adin tachlis. It is the Tikkun Zohar. The Rebbe notes that this Tikkun Zohar is explained at length in the Hemshech of Samach Vav, which is a famous continuation of Maimorim that were delivered by the Rebbe Rashab from the year 1905 on in Rosh Hashanah. But we're not going to get into the details of that. In chapter 12, he talks about lamai lamai la ad ein ketz. How high, how lofty, how that we could talk about in a cogent way. In the 12th chapter, it begins by saying, Masha imr lamata mata adin tachlis koi al hagilui vehispashtus. It refers to the idea that God is revealing himself and expressing himself in the lowest rungs of reality in an infinite way. That means within the greatest finity and concealment, there is the essence of divinity. And it's in the lowest levels possible. So in the Maimer, the Friedrich Rebbe says, Friedrich Rebbe points out that when we talk about the world of Atzilus, the metaphor that's used is like a body to a soul. So when you say that the soul is able to function in a body, it kind of makes sense to us. There's the body and soul, for all that they are far apart, they're able to relate to each other. And once body and soul are fused as one, it becomes a single organism. However, in the Maimer, he says, Kelim of Atzilus are called Gufa Linishmasa. That's like a body for a soul. A body for a soul becomes a single entity. However, the lower levels, which are known in Kabbalistic terminology as Biyah, Briya, Yetziyah, Siyah, these are metaphorized in the words of Pasuk Eliyahu and the teachings of Eliyahu HaNavi in his yeshiva as Levushin Tekinas Lain, as garments. It's like saying, not only is the soul to be found in a person's body, the soul is found in his jacket too, and in his pants and socks. His soul is in the clothing. The clothing and the soul are one. That doesn't make any sense to us. I mean, the body's wearing the clothes, but the clothes, you can put them on and take them off. You're not really within the clothes. And the level of what you would call husk, or the parameters of reality of Briya, Yetzirah, Asiyah, are like clothing. That's the metaphor that's used. So it's like clothes to a soul versus body to a soul. In the world of Atzilus, in a higher realm, so the reality, the parameters of existence are one that are able to reflect a higher spiritual light. A spiritual light that is indefinable, that doesn't have any kind of limitation or parameter. But how is it possible that divinity should be at one, fully expressed in what we would consider clothing? It's other than the soul. It's not one with the soul. But so, and this is the tremendous chiddush. This is the idea. The Friedrich goes on to say that this is what's called in the language of Kabbalah, Hishtalshulus. Hishtalshulus is a chain of descent, that there is a devolution, not random, but the devolution of one level leads to the next level, like a domino effect. And ultimately, that Harei Misalem Umistater, this is the words of the Friedrich Rebbe, that divinity conceals itself and obfuscates and hides. Ad Shehigia Ha'er La'olam Ha'gugulim V'Hamazolus, so much so that it goes into what we would call the movement of the heavenly bodies and the spiritual forces that govern time and the events that unfold in our world until they affect the physical, actual, literal realm of our existence. So all of the Hashpah comes through the mechanism of what's called Galgalim and Mazolus. For argument's sake, the movement of the heavenly bodies is supposed to reflect what goes on Earth, and there is a wisdom to astrology. It's you cannot dismiss it. There's something to it. The stars tell a story, and they have an impact on us. And just like it has an impact on the weather, that's a matter of fact. The lunar pull has an impact on the tide. It has an impact on people's bodies. They have a purpose, and they are not separated from us. We're all in this. The entire universe works in synchronicity. Everything affects everything. So in the same way we understand in our world, the butterfly effect means that every tiny movement in one end of the world necessarily affects things on the other end of the world. The same is true with what we call the stratosphere. And therefore, the Galgalim and Mazolus are the mechanism through which Hashem is making things happen. Now we're talking about something which we can't even speak the amount of numbers. It's beyond trillions of trillions of moving pieces, of things that microscopic reality, that all of which is affecting. Every single atom is affecting every other atom by ripple effect. And this is how Hashem is controlling the world. And ultimately, all of this nuclear physics and beyond, and the stratosphere, all of this is happening through Hashem. As the Gemara says, there isn't a single blade of grass, ein lecha esev milmata, there isn't a single blade of grass that doesn't have a mazel, which is a spiritual force, milmaila. Hamakeboy. What does it mean, makeboy? It's like the cell phone tower, it's sending out a signal. It's connecting. Make doesn't mean it's whacking him, it's connecting to him. It's reaching him. So in the same way that your GPS is being told where to go, so you know where to go, from a satellite. As I talked about it a couple of days ago in a class, right? You're sitting on the 401 with 500,000 cars at any given moment, and all 500,000 cars in the space of a half a kilometer are all getting different directions than the GPS. Everybody has a GPS, and they're all getting different directions. That's like a joke. That's nothing compared to the complexity of the world. That's a little satellite that people build. So there's a signal, and there's a signal, a spiritual signal, that animates and activates every single iota of existence. Quite literally. And this is all God. And it comes behele behester gadol, that people could analyze this. And they say, we don't see God. It's possible, so much so, that there should be the opposite of divinity, and to the point, L'shkoyach alavai lagamri, that people could forget God altogether. That's the reality that God created and continues to spawn and create and animate every single moment, is one that is able to deny God's involvement altogether. This is the kind of things that the Friedrich Rebbe is talking about in the beginning of the 12th chapter. So the Rebbe says that lamata mata ad ein tachlas, I'm back in the text of the Maimer of 5743, Tafshim Mem Gimel, that we're going to the lowest level, shagam lamata, that even in the lowest rung of existence, hu ba'oifin de ein tachlas, k'shem shalamayla hu ad ein ketz, just like there is higher, and beyond what we can fathom as high, so too that whatever you can imagine as being low and divorced and separated and prepared to ignore entirely and deny God's reality, however low you can go, shehu inyan ribu ya madreges beishtal shlos ha'er mi madrega l'madrega, that they're talking here about millions and millions of domino effect, each little piece is affecting every other little piece, ad le'elum is biya, until we reach this world. And even so, and then it gets lower and lower to our terrestrial reality. Befrat kemoshe ba'aribi atzimtzumim, and especially onto the next page, as it comes in an enormous amount of concealments, contractions of God's reality, concealment of God's reality. Halomis vehestadim, God hiding himself and so to speak, changing. One reality changes into the other reality. You know, it's like a simple metaphor that when a person wants to be unidentified, let's say they have this witness and has to be unidentified, so they'll scramble the voice. And you're listening to an electronic voice, but it's impossible to trace to get it back to the original voice, because there's like endless combinations that it goes through until you hear these electronic sounds which one causes another, and it's virtually impossible for the crime people to figure out who that voice was. Because there's so many possibilities, there become millions of possibilities of arranging the electronic sounds, they'll never be able to recreate the original voice. And that's why this person who's in the witness protection program, the video is played, and everybody has it, and he has nothing to worry about, because you'll never be able to go backwards. So this is like an example of how things get changed from one frequency to the next frequency, from one electronic sound to the next, until the final result has nothing to do with the original. He's saying those words, but it doesn't sound like his voice at all. So much so, it's impossible to decipher whose voice it is. It's not simply a muffled voice. It's not simply a voice which is faint or distant. It totally transformed. Until we could have the opposite of divinity. And the Rebbe is more or less kind of like faithfully recapitulating what says in much shorter prose, but what says in the 12th chapter here. Klipa v'sitra achra. Now, klipa is something which has no inherent value. It's only a means to an end. So, we'll go back to my banana metaphor. The banana, you bought it with the peel. As soon as you're finished with the peel, which means you're ready to eat the banana, you throw it in the garbage. You take the eggs, you crack the shell, you throw the eggshell out. You use the eggshells? Oh, compost. Now, see, now you're actually talking about something. There is a kind of klipa that can be used. Can be used. That's called klipas noiga. That's called the shell of light. It can be used. If you want a more simple metaphor, sometimes the skin of the fish can be so deftly, so creatively worked over that it actually becomes edible. They call it branzini or something. Or sometimes people use, instead of throwing out the skin of the chicken, they actually use enough paprika to make the skin of the chicken taste good. Right? They call that, I think, is to call it gribinus. They take certain parts of the fat of the animal, fry it up. So there's a peel which is discarded altogether. There's a peel which is kind of reclaimed, even for use for human beings. That they make out of orange peels, they make chocolate or something, some kind of candy out of it. And you're talking about compost. But then imagine there could be waste that is so bad that there's absolutely nothing you could do with it. Harmful waste, radioactive waste. Can't do it, you gotta get rid of it. It's a byproduct, it's necessary in order to get us to where we wanna go, and now it's worthless. But klipa leads into sitra achra. Sitra achra means the other side. The other side means the other side of God. This is direct, diametric opposition to God himself. It's not just that which is not purposeful. It's not just that which is not godly. It's that which directly denies God. confronts God. You want to talk Yetzirah? We can talk Yetzirah. There's a lot of Yetziraharas out there. There's some very, very, very ugly Yetziraharas out there. And it could be something which is the polar opposite of divinity. Klipa v'sitra achra, until the klipa of Parai, the klipa of Parai, shemavu'ares v'parshasenu v'parshas shalafana, the Rebbe mentions that these are spoken about in the parshiot around Yud Shvat. Sha'oimer liya o'er v'ani asasini. These words are actually taken from the nevuah of Yecheskel, of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel speaks about the Pharaoh, and what exactly he means when he speaks about the Pharaoh, where the Pharaoh says that the river is mine and I made it. Does it mean he's denying God altogether? Does it mean that he's saying, you know, God's a power too, but I'm also a contender. God and I will have this out. And you should know that it's actually a very, very complicated subject. When the Rebbe mentions something in a Maimer, so really he mentions a few words, all of the things that he spoke about connected to this are being meant. And there is a fascinating footnote in an edited Sikha, and it's, they're mitzayin to it. They mention it in the bottom, which is found in the 21st volume of Lakota Sikhas, Hara 40, page 40, Hara 33, where the Rebbe goes through multiple levels of what is the meaning of Liya Irva Ni Asasini. Was he as bad as Sancherev? Because Sancherev said, where's God? Let him come in and fight me. I'm ready to take him on. Is he as bad as Sancherev? Is he worse than Sancherev? The Rebbe quotes a variety of opinions. The Rebbe even suggests that the Pharaoh went through a number of different iterations in his denial of God. So there's bad and worse. In the Maimer, if you remember yesterday, we talked about the idea of sheker, the lie, the opposite of the truth, denial. So the Pharaoh's in denial. Why did he say that I made the river? How did he come up with something so crazy? Like, how'd you make the river? So what happened is when the Pharaoh would come to the river, the water would rise to him. There was like a paranormal phenomenon. The water would rise to the Pharaoh whenever he came. It got to his head. He started thinking he's God. He started thinking, I created this energy. I made this. But this is the biggest sheker. As the Friedrich Rebbe points out in the original Maimer, that the MS, why is it that the waters rose? Because he had a bracha from a tzaddik. Because Yaakov, Father Jacob, blessed the Pharaoh. And he said that Sheyala Nilus Lekrosse, that the river should go up to greet him. This is what's brought down. It's brought down in the Medrash Tanchuma. And Rashi quotes it. And this is really the way a tzaddik is able to actualize Hashem's energy, direct Hashem's energy. So he brings him a blessing. A special blessing, it's coming from holiness, it's coming from God, and it's delivered by a tzaddik, a person who is entirely subservient to God. So Pari Melech Mitzrayim, not only does he not recognize that he received a bracha from a holy Jew who is totally subservient to God and as such is able to, if you will, influence the events of this world by bringing forth and actualizing God's energy, directing God's energy, the Pari not only denies this, ultimately goes to the polar opposite, Hepachaimus. I'll give you a simple example that everybody in this room and everybody out there should be able to understand. The Jewish people have made greater contributions to things like medicine and technology that have improved lives around the world than any other people on the face of earth. This is an indisputable fact. You could be sure that in a world that never loved us, they were not dispensing Nobel Prizes for excellence in mathematics, in science, in all ranges, a whole range of technology, because they loved us, because they favored the Jewish people. We are less than a percent of a percent of 1% of the world's population. We are the tiniest percent. Israel's the tiniest country. And yet, with something like 37% of Nobel Prizes were given to Jews. So something totally illogical. Cannot be explained. So if a person is only normally would say, let's talk about tiny Israel. How much has Israel contributed to the world in today's day and age? How many good things have come to life from active people in Israel? From computer programming to scientific inquiry to discovery, how many things have come from Israel over the last 50 or 60 years? I never did the count, but it's significant. It's tremendous. I mean, like, it is reasonable to say that there is hardly a human being in this world whose life has not been touched by a contribution made by a Jew. And yet, not only is Israel not appreciated, Israel is endlessly demonized on the world stage. And on the world stage in the United Nations, Israel is criticized and condemned more than any country on the face of earth. It doesn't make any sense. It's mamash, what we call hepech ha'emes. It's an undeniable truth. Of all countries that commit atrocities, Israel's like on the bottom. And every country does things wrong, including Canada. And yet, the world is obsessed with the Jewish people. This is exactly what the Pharaoh did. It's just a microcosm. The Pharaoh was a microcosm. He denied that Yaakov gave him a bracha. He denied that Yosef enriched the country. He denied the contribution of the Jewish people. And he said, the Jewish people are horrible. They're terrible. They're undermining Egyptian society. We need to enslave them. We got a Jewish problem. I'm just giving you a modern example of the same problem, the same denial. This is the reality of the world that God created. It didn't happen because God doesn't allow it to happen. It's happening. God is allowing this to happen. The question is why? Like, what is going on over here? That's when we're talking about Klipa and Sitra Achra. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who have no problem literally reinventing the truth, inverting the truth. And this is the meaning of the concealment. This is where the concealment leads. This is a road of horror that leads to murder and mayhem. This is the things that were preached and spoken about in Europe, in houses of worship and beyond, which led to the conditions that allowed for a Holocaust, quite literally. This is a world that doesn't condemn terror, where there's barbaric, brutal acts of murder, horrific things, and the world has no problem with it. The world has sympathy for the machine that produces that, while it condemns the country that has done more to help everybody else than any other country on the face of earth. I'm just saying, when we talk about evil, it's helpful sometimes to talk about not the Pharaoh of 33 centuries ago, the Pharaoh of the United Nations, Pharaoh of the EU, the Pharaoh of today. It doesn't happen by accident. You say, well, you know, where was God? Where was God? God is not here. No, God is here. God is right there. Not only God is right there, the most profound expression of divinity is to be found in the greatest deprivation, in the worst atrocity. God, the essence of God's divinity is right there. What does that mean? What does that mean, actually? Like, how does that work? Now, it's very easy to talk about things that are out there. We do this all the time. We love to talk about things that are out there, but we don't want to talk about things that are in here. Now, on a microcosm, everything that's out there is also in here, which doesn't mean that you and I are terrorists. That's ridiculous. You know, this mumbo-jumbo that they spout, that if we don't, or if we have hate speech, or if we aren't, we're going to be respectful to others, then the next thing we do is going to be killing people. Assuming like we're like a bunch of inhumane monsters, and that if you just allow people to be a little bit indecent or impolite, the next thing they'll be doing is putting people in gas chambers. That's basically what they're saying out there. So we have to stop this kind of the intolerance of every whim and of every extreme, because if you don't, that's where it leads. Well, that's just not true. I mean, it's factually not true. But there is an element of denial of God that exists on a very, very delicate and a very refined level within our own persona, within our own existence too. That's what we're referring to. And I want to confuse the two, chas v'shalom. The Rebbe now is saying something different that says in the Maimer. He's saying something different now. In the original Maimer, the Rebbe is adding something here. And I think, it's pretty clear actually, he says, like he said earlier, what the Rebbe is adding here is following a trajectory that he already started to map out when he talked about Netiya as the slightest turn. Remember we talked about that yesterday? He didn't talk about the Atzei Shittim as Tate Midak Yatsniya says the extreme veering off the path of decency, the entire folly, which is way beyond normalcy or rhyme and reason, or holy folly, which is entirely higher than that. He says it was the slightest movement. So following the same line of thought, the same Torah logic, the Rebbe says, Kein hu gam ban hagas adam. Shahascholos hayerida hu me'inyan shel shita. Shapirush initiya, the beginning of one's downfall, the beginning of one going away from living a life of holiness and connectivity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, comes when you slightly veer off. Netiya, and the Rebbe uses an extraordinary expression, kechut hasaira bilvad. We're talking about a hair's breadth. A hair's breadth off. You're not doing exactly the right thing. Most people tell you, so it's not exactly the right thing. Big deal. Pachot yoter, right? I mean well. Rabbi, I mean well. It's okay. No, but this is like, it's just a hair's breadth. The slightest deviation. But that slightest deviation, it doesn't stay, things don't stay in one place. In our world, everything is dynamic. Everything is in a state of flux. Once you allow things to go a little bit off, once you go a little bit, just a hair's breadth away, is that really such a big deal? Did you really have to make an issue out of that? You couldn't look the other way. There are bigger problems in the world. Why does Torah have to talk about that? Why does Torah have to say that the halacha ordained such? Who cares? Okay, so it's not mamash the way you say it. It's not mamash kosher. It's almost like kosher. Say hair's breadth off. Does God really care about a hair's breadth?
It's an expression. The first cut is the deepest.
The first cut is the deepest. Very good. And here it's the slightest laceration, just the opening. But what happens is mizayirid lamata achanasa mushka betayvis. Why did a person veer off? If he knows it's wrong, you know this is not exactly what Hashem wants. It's a hair's breadth. It's a slight deviation. Why did a person do it? Probably because he wanted to. Why would he want to? Because it affords him some kind of pleasure. Some moment of glory, some moment of fame or fortune, or it tastes good. I don't know. There's some kind of pleasure. And because he's getting his little bit of pleasure, so he says, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's not such a big deal. From this, eventually, a person can become subsumed. The Rebbe uses the word mushke. He says, eingesunken in taiva. A person becomes sunken in taiva. When a person becomes sunken in taiva, where the only currency of his world becomes what's in it for me. I'm talking about God and Yiddishkeit and Dira B'tachtonim. We have to make this world. He says, like, what's in it for me? Remind me again how I am going to benefit from it. Because that's all I'm interested in. This is a person who lives entirely for himself. Life is defined by me. The whole world revolves around me. They call it geocentric. The whole world, everything is about me. So this person, how did he come to be what they call today in the modern vernacular a narcissist? How did he come to be a narcissist? How did he come to become so subsumed in himself? It started out with small amount acts of selfishness. And the small selfishness that's not reined in, if a person wasn't taught selflessness, if a person was never taught that he has to care and think about others because it's the right thing to do, not because it's good for you, because it's the right thing to do. If you're not educated to be a mensch, so that a person grows up like that. And there are people, unfortunately, they grew up spoiled and they were never, ever told that something was inappropriate. They were never, ever criticized. A lot of people are dealing with this today. A lot of problems in the workforce. Why? Because there's a generation of kids who grew up, they were never, ever criticized, never told they ever did anything wrong, always told everything they did was fantastic. Well, it's great if you can play the game in school if you want. You can play the game with your children if you want, but you come to the workplace and you're not delivering and the employer's like, what am I paying you for? Well, No, I don't know, says the employer. I actually don't know. Either you deliver or you're out. And they're like, what? I never heard that before. Like a crisis. You don't know what to do with this. So, but it comes from somewhere. And it comes kuchut aside. And it comes to the point that a person is entirely subsumed in taivas heter. First starts off things permissible. Va'ad lamata yeser, it never stays there. If the currency of a person's reality is all pleasure and fun and what's good for me, if it's all about me, so what if something is prohibited? After all, it's all about me. So in the ends, We have what taivas shehem hepecha heter. Then we have lusts and cravings, which are the opposite of what's permissible. Ubezeh gufa, the Rebbe says, there are kama v'kama dargis. Betchila, in the beginning, a person sins, and as I talked about yesterday, it's l'tayoven. Why is he doing this thing? He knows it's wrong. He said, well, but, you know, it tastes good. It's fun. But it's wrong. I know, but, you know, it's you should try it. It's fantastic. The lowest level is when a person is not even doing something inappropriate or wrong because he has any pleasure from it. At a certain point, it's out of spite, out of rebellion. Total denial of God. The kivan, shagam es ha'olam nasam b'libam shel bnei adam. And because the world, what goes on in the world is placed in the hearts of people, Yeshne inyan ze gam beseder eshtalshus. Rebbe is saying a fantastical thing here. This is unbelievable. So, not because this is the way it's out there, that's the way it's in here. Rebbe just said the opposite. Because it's in here, that's the way it's out there also. That's the way Hashem made the world. Hashem made the world. Everything is built on what we call a slippery slope. Everything is in a state of flux. Everything is possible to move because Hashem made us that way. So he put us in a situation where we have a Yetzirah, and there's a constant pull for us to do things inappropriate, and we have to fight back. And if we don't fight back, and if we give in to small things, eventually those small things become big things. It will never stay in the same place. And because of that, because you understand how this works, that's the way Hashem created everything around us. The entire function of the universe functions in the same way, with hairline fractures, with tiny little differences. I just want to say, when the Rebbe says, "Es ha'olam nasam b'libay," the Rebbe is talking, everything the Rebbe says is Torah, right? So this idea, "Es ha'olam nasam b'libay," which the Rebbe mentioned many, many times, is taken directly from some remarkable words penned by the Alter Rebbe. This is in a Maamar Lakuta Torah, Parshas Bamidbar. It's on Daf Hey, page 5, column 2. The Maamar begins, "Hine ha'adam ho'olam katan." A human is a small world. That the Alter Rebbe says. He quotes Avos Reb Nosson. And he says, in the world, existence can be divided into Eish, Ruach, Mayim, Ofar. I'll freely translate it as energy, gas, liquid, and solid. He said that's the simple way to describe the complex composite of the nuclear physics around us. And he says, Kach yesh b'nefesh adam, Dao would just say this. You have these four elements in people also. And the Tzemach Tzedek gives us a number of different cross-references, how the four elements of energy and gas, of liquid and solid, correspond to the names, the letters of the name of Hashem. And he says, Gamas ha'ilum nasam b'libe means that the olam, the world, the structure, the macro structure of the world will be found in a micro within each and every single person, and each and every single person is able, therefore, to affect the whole world. You know, there's this little collage out there. I've seen it in a number of different places, where we start off from the most enormous picture that the Hubble telescope can take. And it shows you a picture of the stratosphere, millions of stars. And then it takes you down to the smallest shape of the human eye, and it's exactly the same picture. They have a number of things in which the largest and the smallest are actually a perfect miniature replica. So much so, when the pictures are side by side, it's hard to know which is which. It's like astounding. They go into fiber optic pictures of things which have to be multiplied thousands of times for us to even to be able to see it. And the structure of it, it looks almost identical to the massive structures of the stratosphere of the universe. And this is just a paradigm for what we're talking about over here. The way the Alter Rebbe explains Ha'olam Nasam B'Libo, it goes both ways. What's out there is in here. What's in here is out there. Hashem created this corollary, this parody, purposefully. It's not an accident. And therefore, we're very important. Not that we're very important, everybody should bow down to us and take do whatever we want. We're very important. We need to understand that the things we say, the things we do, even the things we think, can have an impact. That's beyond what we could possibly imagine. By the way, that's supposed to spur us to be a lot more careful with the things that we think, speak, and do. To realize that one never knows the impact. This is the power that Hashem invested within us. And the Rebbe says, Ha'ilam Nasim Beliboy, these are the kind of things that the Rebbe is referencing. So he says, Ha'ilam Nasim Beliboy, therefore, is that's what we're talking about, Seyder Ishtalshos. When I talk to you about the stratosphere, that's not Seyder Ishtalshos. That's the material, terrestrial world, only in a different picture. We're talking now about Shanaisif Ha'ilam is the Kedusha. Not only is the structure of our soul on par with what we would call the structure of Olam HaSelyanim, of higher worlds, of divine worlds, of godly worlds, but also, in addition, Yeshna Hayirida Gam La'Olam HaSelyanim HaZeh, there is the ugliest darkness of divine denial out there, and there are many levels. B'zei Gufi Yeshna Kama Dargis. In the beginning, there's something called Klipas Nega. Let's go to our orange peel metaphor. It's a peel, but you can easily make use of it. From go to our banana peel, you're just using it for compost, supposedly. And then who knows where it goes from there? Then we talk about waste, which is really waste, which is irredeemable. V'acharkach, gam l'gimel klipas shalamata, the three klipas which are lower than that. U'bezei gufa yeshna kama dargis, there are many, many levels. Ad l'klipa d'li y'orva ni asasini. Until such as the klipa that it's my river. I made the river. That this is the representation of denial of God, rebellion against God. Now, the Rebbe is talking about like this extreme expression of evil, and he's talking, it's like in our hearts. What does he mean? So actually, if you go back to the original Maimer, the Friedrich Rebbe kind of translates Leah Irva Nia Sassini as in you and me, the little pharaoh within you and me. And he's not talking about the bad people. No, not in the polite company here. You'll find good people, right? All of us are people who are involved in Yiddishkeit. We don't think that we are more powerful than God. The words of the Friedrich Rebbe were talking about a person, Sheyedeya, Umaymin, he knows, he believes, Shehu anayisun lechkoyach lasas koyal, that God gives you the ability to do valor. And you know that wealth and affluence and success, Birchas Hashem itash, you know this. Not only you know this, you give air to it, you verbalize several times a day, oh, Baruch Hashem, Be'ezus Hashem, a whole day you're saying Baruch Hashem, Be'ezrat Hashem, Imyertz Hashem, you're talking about God a whole day. It took a fast game. However, the Friedrich Rebbe says, he does think that, I did this. It is my money. I did earn this money. It's my money. He says, I'm really smart. I knew when to invest, how to invest, and that's why I succeeded. And then, when he does really well, how does he feel? He feels fantastic. What do you feel fantastic about? Hashem just gave you something. What do you feel so? What do you mean? I built this business. I'm brilliant. I'm amazing. You are? I thought you believed everything comes from God. Well, I mean, it comes from God, but I made this. You're saying exactly what the Pharaoh says. This is not out there. This is in here. And then what happens when things go bad? Bizman ha-doichik. He's totally depressed. B'nemichas ruach. He says, I'm so depressed. I'm so stupid. I messed up. I can't believe I did that. I never should have done that. How could I have been so dumb? You? What's that have to do with you? because I made that investment. Because I arranged things. It's nothing to do with you. Now, obviously you have to do your part. But when you start to believe that you are the master of your own destiny, and unfortunately, on some level, every one of us does this. Every one of us takes pride in his or her accomplishments and achievements. We all have achieved and accomplished things in our lives, or so we think. And we take pride in it. We feel really good about it. We say, I did A, B, C, and D. We don't like to tell everybody the things we failed at. So we're embarrassed of our failures and proud of our successes. But the truth is, our failures, which we blame on everybody else and God too, are just as much God's fault as our success. So we don't want to take responsibility for our failures, but we're very quick to take responsibility for our successes. This is a little Pharaoh. That's what the Pharaoh is saying. By the way, these ideas, I just happen to have learned this. This is straight out of the Chovos HaLevavos. The Shaar HaBetochen says exactly this. He says, he speaks about the concept of place, of having betochen. He says, when it comes to Torah mitzvahs, people say, oh, I'm relying on God. God's going to give me the strength, and God's going to help me, and He's going to figure it out for me. I'm a big believer. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, no. That's not when you're supposed to blame it on God. That's your responsibility. That's what Hashem told you to do. But when a person talks about worldly affairs, then all of a sudden he's very much in control of things. And he's responsible for things. And because I did this and that and I was so clever, that's why it succeeded. Yes, so how come it didn't succeed the other time? Well, that time was something happened. But when it did succeed, it happened because I was so smart. Now, this is a very, very long subject, and the truth is that we do have to do our part, and the Tzemach Tzedek speaks about this at length in the famous Maimer and Derech Mitzvah Secha on Tigalachas Matzeira, and on page 107, he goes and talks about the whole idea of Parnassa, and he really elaborates and develops the ideas of the Shaar HaBetochen in a remarkable way. He makes it very, very clear for you that what you are doing is essentially creating a camouflage for God's miracles. Hashem doesn't want miracles to happen openly. He wants to give you success. So you have to make it look as if you were very smart, wise investor, hard worker, and that's why you succeeded. And it's, you have to do everything that makes it look that way, but don't fool yourself. It's almost like Hashem sets us up. He makes it look exactly this way, and we have to be wise enough to see past our own smokescreen that we create, or that He created for us. But this is Pharaoh. So we're all a little Pharaoh. And the Rebbe is pointing out in the Maimer that everything, when we talk about evil, and evil in an extreme way, we're also talking about evil within us. We have that same evil, only in a very, very, very microscopic way. That doesn't mean that a person who is going to behave in a selfish way is going to become a mass murderer. That's patently ridiculous. That's shtuyot. But it does mean that on some level, when we behave in a way that's entirely selfish, we are acting in a way which is on some level on par with people who are doing very bad things. Why are they doing very bad things? Because they're selfish. Because it's all about me. Who is God? I never heard of Him. And when a person lives his life that way, obviously he's not hurting people and he's not doing horrible things and so on and so forth. But there is a certain commonality, or at least what we would call, there's a parallel to be drawn between the two. Not that that leads to it. These are parallel realities. But the parallel realities are realities that have to be, so to speak, taken to heart. And here, the Rebbe is going to introduce us to what seems to be an enormous problem within the literature of Jewish mysticism, within what we call Kabbalah and Chassidus. There is a big problem now. Now that we got all this clear, now that we understand, now that we've arrived here, Amnam. The Rebbe says, so far everything makes sense. This the reality out there, and Hashem created that reality out there, so we should have the reality in here. So we shouldn't be a parah. He gave us a parah to look at, that we have to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We have to look at the Pharaoh and analyze the Pharaoh's ways so that we shouldn't be a parah, so that we shouldn't act in exactly the same way, obviously in a very, very refined fashion. Obviously. But ultimately, at least on a theoretical, a theological level, we can see how the equation is the same equation. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. 1 million plus 1 million equals 2 million. Does that mean 2 and 2 million are the same? No, it means it's the same equation. Doesn't mean it's the same. It's not the same, but it's the same equation. Omnom. So now, this the setup now. Now we're going to go deep. And now we're going to get into beneath the darkness. There's something we really, really need to understand here. Mahu atam. What is the reason? When Kabbalah and Chassidus come to explain the ideas of how low can you go, with the meaning of Adin Tachlis. Matsinu Arichos Habir Uprote Protim. We find that an enormous amount of details of how these things, the equation of how it devolves, I want to share something with you. I want to share something with you, just to make it clear. It's a long story, which is beyond the class. But I once met a fellow who he wasn't right. He wasn't okay. He was in his 60s. But in conversation, I found out that he was once a very, very normal person, and he wasn't on medication once upon a time. How did his life collapse? And he never really put himself back together. He was still suffering as a very mature person because he was engaged. And everything was hunky-dory. This is great. He was engaged to be married. And his fiancée came home from a trip to the grocery store. And it was in inner city Detroit. And she was mugged. She was mugged on the way into her apartment. And the criminal, a 16-year-old punk, shot and killed her. He was caught. And in the prosecution, in the court case, they said to this punk, this monster, why did you kill this young woman? He said, I'm in a gang, and I never felt what it was like to kill somebody. So I wanted to feel what it's like to kill a human being. And this event, hearing these words, that this guy's whole life, he was in love and he was going to get married, he had a whole life in front of him, and he lost his fiancée to a whim of a subhuman, of a monster. What did he want? He wanted to feel, he had to feel what it's like to kill somebody. So he just lost it, and he never put the pieces back together. This guy was never, this man was never normal again. So this punk, this monster destroyed many, many lives because he just wanted to feel. Why am I telling this story? I'm telling the story because every one of us has done things inappropriate. I'm not suggesting any of us would dream to do something so horrible. But why did we do something inappropriate? Sometimes we wanted to see what it felt like. Sometimes we made fun of somebody. Sometimes we acted out. Sometimes we wanted to see what it felt like. Something silly, like a silly whim. It's not even some kind of like fantastic pleasure. It's like what we call a narishkeit. So we acted out because of a narishkeit. It's what you could call the height of selfishness. It's like a person who has absolutely no empathy, no sympathy, no feelings for another human being. On some level, when we do things inappropriate because we're being selfish, we're kind of replicating that behavior, which doesn't make everybody a mass murderer. It just means that the equation is the same equation. 1 + 1 and 1 trillion + 1 trillion are both the same equation. Very different, obviously. Turning on the faucet and Niagara Falls, are water falling? Yeah, kind of. I mean, it's almost exactly the same, but not really. So when we talk about these things, we're talking about these things on a very refined level. But that very refined level, ultimately, is the equation that leads. Once you figure out this equation, then it leads to something. It can lead to something massive. You know, scientists are trying to create what they call nuclear fusion, instead of fissure, right? Because nuclear fusion, if they could get at the light nuclei, there'll be no nuclear waste. It's like an unbelievable concept. It can revolutionize everything, and they actually succeeded a few weeks ago for the first time. This is literally what it says in Chassidus, taking Oyres the Toyu and Kalim the Tikkun, taking the untamed, endless energy and being able to box it, to be able to actually harness it. It's an unbelievable thing. What are they so excited about? They accomplished it in a microscopic way, in the smallest way. For the first time, there was a net gain instead of a net loss. It takes so much energy to do this, so you're investing this enormous amount of energy, and you get whatever the energy you get out is far less than you invested. That's a very bad investment. It's like I invested $1 million and I made $10. Fantastic investment. No, that's a terrible investment. But if I could invest $1 million and make $1,001,000, I wouldn't call it a lucrative business. But I've proved that it can be lucrative. Now I just have to figure out how to increase the margins. I just have to show if I can make one penny more. They've actually achieved it for the first time without a net loss, with a net gain, a tiny net gain. Now, some people are laughing and saying it's going to take another 50 years until they cross the threshold of being able to, what we would call, actualize that, you know, to weaponize it, to make it, to harness it. And maybe they're right, maybe they aren't, who knows? It's whatever Hashem is going to decide. People are going to try as much as they can, and Hashem is going to decide how that's going to go. What's my point? My point is that until you can get a successful equation, you cannot create this global change. Once you get the equation figured out, once you get the equation figured out on paper, and it actually works, because usually it doesn't work, it actually works, so it goes from theory into action, now everything can be changed. So when we're talking about evil, there's actually the chemistry of evil. How does evil get created? And I want to make it very clear that we are not talking about Disneyland now. We're not talking about Netherlands. We're talking about horrible evil. Very, very bad, bad things. Horrible things. I have spoken to police officers whose lives were literally upended by the things they saw. They didn't commit these crimes. I'm not talking about ISIS. I'm talking about police officers here in York Region. In the course of my chaplaincy, I have spoken to police officers who have had become shattered people. Shattered people. From the things they saw, from child abuse, horrific sex abuse. I'm telling you, I spoke to these people. One officer told me, my soul is dead. He says, 10 years in crime and drugs and vice, my soul is dead. I saw so many things, my soul is dead. Can you imagine a person saying like this, something like that to you? He didn't commit the crimes. He prosecuted the crimes. He caught the criminals. That's the evil we're talking about. Like, let's not sugarcoat this. This is God's world, all of it. You know, we talk about the world, a beautiful place, hope and optimism and light and warmth and beauty. It's fantastic. We're living in a beautiful place, yeah? There's a lot of broken souls out there. There are a lot of terrible realities out there. Where did it come from? The Ribbono Shel Olam. He created this reality. He created the possibility for this. People are responsible for their actions. They can't pawn this off on God. But who made this equation? And here's the thing that Ebba says. Why is it that we find in the writings of Kabbalah, detailed equations as to how there can become an absolute distance from God, a darkness of God, to a point of denial of God. That's the equation of the light fusion, of the light nuclei, the nuclear fusion, which could cause eventually, you know, if it falls into the wrong hands, a nuclear weapon, God forbid, for example. The most destructive energy that can ruin millions of lives. Because it's the equation, it's a dangerous equation. So we have the details, it's explained to us. And I have to tell you, Eitz Chaim is not one of the books I read very often, but I was very curious, I was learning this maimer. I actually opened Eitz Chaim, and I went through the chapter, it's not so hard to understand. He goes through equation after equation, he talks about, it's called the Shara Klipas, and the second one, that's Perek Memches, Shara Memches, and then Shara Memtes is Klipas Noiga, and he goes through detailed equations, using the names of famous biblical figures, using the concepts of male and female as they are divorced from human beings, but rather energies, like red and black, plus and minus kind of energy. He goes through the actual equations. He talks about Elam Atzilus, not going to be Klipa Elam Atzilus, and then where that comes from. It literally, it's like pages of chemistry, spiritual chemistry. And the spiritual chemistry is narrating. And the Rebbe says, "Acho metzino beitz chayim." We find in Eitz Chaim, Karev L'Siyum, it's the end of Chelik Beis of Eitz Chaim. Shnei Sha'arim, two whole gates. That's the terminology that's used in these Sfarim. A whole gate. Hamevarim proti hardagas to mata mata. How low can you go? And the answer is very, very low. Very, very distant. It's like marriage and harlotry are almost the same, but very different. Very different. Almost the same. I mean, they're both of intimacy. Right. really? But that's what we hear about. We hear about holiness, holy behavior, and then the polar opposite. The other, so to speak, the dark side. And he actually narrates, he talks about the Yudal of Samamani Ketetis, and he goes into the details of the Ketoret and explains how the number 11 is different from the number 10, and it's like a nuclear equation, and how this can cause a nuclear, not fusion, but fission, which gives an enormous fallout. And you have this radioactive waste. And through many, 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 many levels, through a long domino effect of many, many translations, it could end up becoming those dark places we just talked about. Murder and rape and mayhem and all the horrible things. Until the Darga HaTachtena Shenikra B'Shem Klipa. Ubezeh Gufa Klipa Hachi Tachtena. We're talking Klipa Hachi Tachtena. We're talking about, again, the equation on the spiritual terms that allows for mass murder, that allows for rape, that allows for abuse, torture, terrible things. The Rebbe says, Lifnizeh B'Zoyar, Matzino B'Kama M'Kemis. It's found also in the Zohar. This is not something that the Arizal began to promulgate. U'Befrat Parshas Pekudei, which interestingly is a parsha in the Torah where there's a lot of details, where a lot of we count all the details of the Mishkan, but there's a richus gedela ubekama protim uprote protim, details and details and details of this ha'ein tachlis shebe mata mata. How low can you go? Oh, very, very low. How does it work? Here's the equation. Here's the spiritual equation of what spawns the most horrible realities. Be'inyonim. The Olamos Shem Hepech HaKedusha B'Tachlis, which things which are the polar opposite of Kedusha. How do we define Kedusha? Selflessness. How do we define Klipa? Selfishness. So here's the equation of how you go from selflessness, when it's all about God, to selfishness, where it's all about you. And a horrific example of that, the murderer who killed that 16-year-old punk who murdered a young woman. For no reason, because he wanted to see what it felt like. I mean, the evil, the banality is, it's mind-boggling. It's almost impossible to understand how a person could be so evil. So why do we hear about this? Why is it important to understand this? It's actually, if you're learning Kabbalah, you're going to understand it. And Chassidus, to people like us who can't really understand spiritual realities, we're not like holy exalted people, Chassidus explains these things in Mishalim that we should be able to explain. I give you a metaphor, an example of how we can understand the equations, how the equations lead to that. Why does that have to be in Torah? Why do we need to learn that? I mean, there are a person who is proficient in Kisvi Arizal, he knows Shar Mem Ches and Shar Mem Tes, and he could tell you the exact equation of how gas chambers are built, the spiritual alter ego of it. You have a question? So it's a very good. You ask a very good question, Shmuel. Is the question about the Friedrich Rebbe's Maimer? Not really. Actually, the Maimer that the Rebbe gave in Tavshin Chav Gimel in 1963 is very much about the details of the Maimer. Now, it's up until now, by the way, up until we got to the whole third chapter of the Maimer, really is a restatement of Eis Yud Beis. But the Friedrich Rebbe is explaining to us how the mata-mata goes. So the Rebbe is like asking, so why am I getting this explanation of the mata-mata? Why do I have to understand how the infinitude of God is found in mata-mata? Why can't I just say, you know what? We believe it. I don't know how it happens. God is capable of everything. The Eibishter is ain't safe. God is mata-mata. By the way, in non-Chabad Chassidus, you don't find so many details. You don't find so many explanations. Right? You know, the famous words of Nachman of Breslov, it's a song that everybody talks about today. That's it. There you go. Five words. Even in concealment, God is there too. Okay, thank you. No, Chassidus Chabad says, no, we have to understand this. And the difference between the haflah of Ein Sof and how the infinitude of God can be resonant even in the greatest darkness. And all kinds of mishalim explained. Is he explaining what the Friedrich Rebbe talks about, like the details over here? The Maimer in 1963, Mamash reinterprets there's a way people used to learn Pshat in the Maimer Basar Lagani, from the Maimer in 1963, it's a reinterpretation. If you want the words in Chassidus, you think that it's talking about Hispashtos, the Rebbe explains it's talking about Hishavos. Hispashtos means expression, Hishavos means existence. The Rebbe explains that the existence of the lowest reality, not just there's an expression, a diffusion, but that the existence of that lowest reality is actually being created by, so to speak, Eir Ein Sof is evident there. This is the polar opposite of Tzimtzum Lo Kipshutei. Not only Tzimtzum is not Kipshutei, not only God doesn't remove himself, the deepest level of divinity is found in the lowest level of existence. And so the Rebbe is asking, so it's almost like the question here is, so why do we have this discussion? It's not about the details of Yisud Beis. It's very prescient. You're right. You're absolutely right about that, which is what makes this mimer so extraordinary. This is like beneath the darkness. It's like an extraordinary mimer. The Rebbe is taking on an issue, a problem that's not explained anywhere. Nobody ever even asked this question. To the best of my ability, this question is never asked anywhere in Chassidus, never asked anywhere in Kabbalah. Why are we talking about this? Do we really need to know the equation? Like, not that any of us is, not that there's a danger in it falling into the wrong hands and us trying to replicate this. You couldn't do anything with this information, so to speak. You can't do any damage with it, but the damage could be for us. Like, why are we getting up close and personal with evil? Why are we understanding it? Why are we understanding how it's possible? So the Rebbe says, "Hine l'cha'ira efshalemer habir b'zeh." It would seem that we could argue the explanation is like this. The kivon she'estakel be'ed aisa bora almo. This is a very, very famous expression, which is found in the Zohar, which a lot of teaching and the Torah literature is built upon the pithy words of the Zohar. God looks in the Torah and a world is created. It's like the Torah is the blueprint of reality. You know, when you deal with construction, and we learned this the hard way, the drawings, like if you're not familiar with drawings, that you know, they don't look real. You don't see reality. But when the carpenter or the person who's the bricklayer, he's looking at the drawings. He's gonna do exactly what it says in the drawings. And if the drawings make no sense, and if they're gonna build something that's broken, he's gonna do exactly what it says in the drawings, because he is taught that the drawings are exact. That the drawings have very smart people who did all the engineering, did all the equations, and they went over this 20 times, and they know exactly what they're doing, and he has to follow the drawings down to the minuscule detail. And sometimes you find something wrong in the drawings, and that's when your extras start to cost. That's why you say you measure 10 times before you cut once. Because once you make that drawing, once it goes out there, that's what's going to happen. And then you start to see how from a blueprint, there's a building. So how did the blueprint turn into a building? I'm not talking about a graphic picture. I'm talking about an engineering equation. But the engineer looks at that, he sees a building. So a person who understands the profundity of Kabbalah, he's reading this, he's looking at a building, he's looking at a world. He sees the world. It gives him a different perspective. He sees a world that denies God. He sees a world of suffering. He sees a world of strife. He sees a world of pain, and he's seeing divinity in it. He's looking at it, he says, yeah, Sharmem Ches, aha, that's what happened. So this is Rachel and Leah, and that with Bila and Zilpah, what was the Achiraim of Rachel and Leah, the whole thing. that's the Yudalsa, that's what this happened. He's figuring out every equation. How did this happen? So Istaka Beit Aisa Bora Alma, by the way, it's a very illuminating view of reality. You see a whole different world. In everything, you're seeing God's fingerprints, you see God's presence in everything. In order that all these things should be able to be engendered, all these things should be able to be brought forth, the Lu'umazah of the other side. The way it rose in Hashem's will. The Rebbe himself indicates that it's not impossible for the human mind to understand. No explanation in the world will ever justify certain darkness, certain evil. No matter how many times you tell a person about traction and about darkness, it helps you appreciate light. Yeah. That doesn't explain the ugliness. It doesn't explain the pain. It doesn't explain the horror. It doesn't explain the torture. It doesn't explain it. It doesn't work. Fantastic concepts. It doesn't work. In the end, we're left with faith. With everything we understand, at a certain point we can't understand. We don't know how to add this up. It's Tam Komos. Only God understands this. So in order for all that to happen, the blueprints of everything are being tayr. Everything has to be in tayr. And the Rebbe said in Kabbalah and Chassidus, because it's outside of Kabbalah and Chassidus, you don't have this. Kabbalah and Chassidus is tayr. Omnom, inyan zegufo. So the Rebbe said, maybe they could explain it. It has to be, because it's if the reality has to be, then it has to be in tayr. That's why it's in tayr. But Zegufa, his havas mitzias haklipas, the bringing into existence. And I want to just point out that I was talking about his havas over here. This follows already the theological novelty of the Maimer, the previous Maimer, in Tavshchov Gimel, where the Rebbe says it's not talking about his spashtos, it's talking about his havas. It's not talking about expression, it's talking about existential reality. That the existential reality of evil, the metzias of klipa, shal yedeze shekut shebrichu istakol beraisa, by God, so to speak, looks into the blueprints, the way it is in micro, the way it is in the equation. Why is that? Why is it that everything has to be the way it is in the blueprints? Why is it that everything has to be the way it is in the Torah? The answer is because there is a purpose. It's a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is that the building should stand, not collapse. There's a reason for all the engineering. There's a purpose to all of these things that are going on. What's the purpose? The purpose is that Mashiach should come. The purpose is that the Shekhinah will be in our world, not just aiding and abetting and helping and elevating us, but it will actually be the Ur HaSoviv will become revealed. That we'll see God's presence in this world. That the Beis HaMikdash will become the whole world's reality. K'maymer Azal. This is in consonance with the teaching of our sages, which is found in the 6th chapter of Pirkei Avos in the 11th Mishnah. It says, in the very conclusion, it says, Kol Masha Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Elamei Le'Broya L'Chvedei. Everything that God created in his world, he only created it for his glory. For his glory. Now, okay, so you could say, so everything God created can be used for a good purpose. There are some people who say the internet is a horrible, terrible thing, a cesspool, a horrific new invention. And other people would say, well, there's a lot of Torah being studied now. I mean, right now we're studying Torah and a lot of people are watching online. And the only reason they could be learning Chassidus is because of something called the internet. So it depends what you use it for. Depends what you use it for. The Rebbe took cable television and for bringing the cable television. And we will never know how many people's lives were changed from it. We know once in a while we discover stories, very influential people who out of nowhere found that, yeah, I used to watch the Rebbe on television. So he says, aha, you see? So why did God create the television? God created the television, so people should learn Chassidus. So the Rebbe should farbring and should be broadcast. Why did God create the internet? This is why. For you. For us. That's why he created the internet. There's people who are using the internet for bad purposes. Yeah? So should you ban marriage because there's prostitution? No, this is a bad use and this is a good use. Depends what you do with it. No. So that's a general statement. That statement does not address the ugliness or banality of evil. It does not address that. That just gives you a general thing, a general idea that almost everything can be used for a holy purpose. Yeah, but then there's really evil things. Then there's bad things. Instruments of torture. Instruments of mass murder. What do you do with that? Well, you know, instruments of torture. We're going to torture the Yetzirah. Mm-hmm. Really. To justify evil, or to say, gas chambers, what can we do with that? Must be something. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created it for his glory. Oh, right. What does that even mean? And here, the Rebbe invokes a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, and it's actually, it's a very, very surprising, the Rebbe zeroes in, it's a tiny, pithy teaching, it's a one-line teaching. It's very surprising, because the Rebbe, in Hayom Yom, quotes a very different teaching from the Baal Shem Tov on the same verses. But this is, understand the Mishnah the way the Baal Shem Tov understood the Mishnah. How did the Baal Shem Tov understand the Mishnah? Uketeres HaBaal Shem Tov, Bepirush Sur Merava Aseitev, the Baal Shem Tov in Kesa Shem Tov, in Simen Samach Tes, chapter 69, which is one sentence. Sur Merava Aseitev, David HaMelech says in the book of Psalms that we should turn away from evil, and we should do good, right? Turn from evil, do good. So the Baal Shem Tov says, Pirush Sheyasa Mehara Toiv. It means that we should make from the bad, we should make good. What does this mean? What does this mean? So that explains. V'hainu. Shema Sekosu Sur Meira. Sur Meira means turn away from evil. That's the Hascholas HaAveda. That's only the beginning of the Aveda. In the beginning, you turn away from the evil. Avo Shlemas HaAveda. The perfection, the fruition of Avedus Hashem? No. Loirak sumera, not just turn away from evil. Agam asei, make mehara, make from the evil good. Now in Hayom Yom, on the Arizal's Yartzeit, on Heyman Achamav, the Rebbe brings down from a teaching from a Maimer, what's from Sefer HaMaimorim Yiddish, the Friedrich Rebbe, where the Friedrich Rebbe in the Maimer is talking about things which are permissible. Let's talk about kosher food. Does eating kosher food always going to be an act of holiness? Well, not if gluttony is not an act of holiness. Could you not be a glutton? Could you not be, forgive me, a pig with kosher food? You could stuff your face. So when it comes to our engagement with things which are permissible, Devarim hamutorim, things which are permissible, the Friedrich Rebbe makes it very clear, like it says in Tanya, not things which are asur. Asur means prohibited. Asur in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains, it means tied up. You can't elevate it. It's chained. It's not for you to deal with. If you eat the pork and learn a lot of Torah, the pork doesn't get elevated. It just doesn't work that way. That's not how the equation works. They're tied up, so to speak, trapped in the proverbial grasp of the klipa. Can't elevate it. So even in good things, the Friedrich Rebbe says there's a good element and there's a bad element. The chelek hara is the gashmi, the material element. The chelek hatoiv is the godly element. And so, we are commanded by God, when it comes to our involvement with evil, sur meira, turn away from the negative element, from the material element, and focus instead on the good element. Simply stated, a person can sit down and focus on the taste of the food and the pleasure he derives from it. And he eats like a horse. Forgive me. Why? Because the food is delicious. And that's what he's focused on. Or he could focus on the fact that he has a difficult day ahead of him. In order to be able to achieve success, he needs to be healthy and he needs to be well fed. So he focuses on the element, on the goal of the food rather than the food itself. He focuses not on the experience of the but rather on the impact, on the purpose. You know, in today's day and age, people focus on experiences. It's very, very into experiences. Having fun is like the number one thing for everybody. Having fun. Was it fun? Is it having fun? So of course, they don't want to get married and have children, it's not so much fun. You could have much more fun. So, well, we'll settle down later. We want to have fun first. And then later, all of a sudden, though, it's a little late to have children, it's late to build a family. Hashem didn't design people to have fun until they're 47 years old and then think about tachlis. You know, at the end, I gotta build a family too. No, Hashem created us to do exactly that. Hashem created us for a purpose, not for fun. So when people look at life, they look at fun. So the Baal Shem Tov said, Sur Meira, David HaMelech meant to say, don't look at the fun element of life. Yes, there could be fun. That doesn't mean you have to be miserable. You could be happy. You could enjoy life. That's fine. But what's the purpose? What do you focus on? You focus less on the Ra and more on the Toiv. That's the way, this is how it is in HaYom Yom. This is the way all of us are accustomed to looking at the Pasuk. If you learn Chassidus Chabad, this is how you're accustomed to look at the Pasuk, Sur Meira Va'aseh Toiv. And then, the next part of the HaYom Yom, next part of the teaching is that Bakei Shalom V'Radafeyu, that you should try to create synthesis. That you shouldn't see that as a schism. You should be able to see even the material element as part of Hashem's plan, that too should not be what we call the enemy, but rather it should be harnessed, it should be sublimated. It too should be brought into tandem with Avodas Hashem. What are we talking about? We're talking about Dvarim HaMutarim. We're talking about permissible, we're talking about kosher things. Start off, ignore the evil, stay away from the fun. Eventually you'll see how even the fun, even the experience, that too is part of Avodas Hashem. Which is no small feat. But in Kesef Shem Tov, that's not what it says. And the Rebbe is talking about what it says in Kesef Shem Tov. In Kesef Shem Tov it says, the teaching is, Sur Meira Va'aseh Toiv Pirush Sheyase Meira Toiv. Miratoiv, and the Rebbe says that Shleimus HaAveda is not the Sumira, Ela Asei Miharatoiv, Sheyasa Meira. And the Rebbe says, the Rebbe doesn't say he's talking about Klipas Noiga. He says Ra, actual bad. V'hu Inyan, Ishapcha Chasheichel Nehoira. This is, in Zoharic terminology, to turn darkness into light. Darkness. Meriru Lemiska. Bitterness into sweetness. And the Rebbe now says, this is found in the language of halacha. Ubalashan halacha, there's a famous Gemara, Maseches Yuma. The Gemara talks about how great is tshuva. And there are three opinions. And the last opinion is the opinion of Reish Lakish, who was himself a Baal tshuva. And he says, tshuva is so extraordinary that zedoinos nasa lekezochias, that sins become a mitzvah. Let's make it very, very clear. Sins are not nice things. Sins are very bad things. Sin, the sin becomes a mitzvah. the sin becomes a mitzvah. How does the sin become a mitzvah? How does it become a mitzvah? So the Mefarshim struggle to understand this. The Marsha says, because when a person sinned, and then he does tshuva, he feels distant from Hashem because of what he did. And because of this, he serves Hashem with greater fervor and passion. Like it says in the Zohar, that he serves Hashem b'cheli yater, with more energy. What caused the passion? What caused the excitement? What caused him to cherish holiness so much? Because he tasted the other side. So therefore, the sin actually became the catalyst. That's how the Marsha explains it. There's other Mefarshim who explain it, like in the paradigm of a vaccine or penicillin, that when it builds your spiritual immune system, that you're a much stronger Jew because of those bad experiences. So sometimes being exposed to infection or to illness, is to say, if it doesn't kill you, it's going to make you stronger. The problem is, we don't know when it's going to kill us, right? Whatever doesn't kill you, make us. It's true. By the way, that's an equation. It's an equation in Znoinus Naslik Azochias, how a sin becomes actually a good thing. And it's a same equation that translates practically into what we call today penicillin, which was a huge revolution in the 1940s. Huge global revolution. Same equation. Same equation about being exposed to certain things. But the danger is, how much do you expose? You expose too much, and everything is crashing down. So we're not talking about klipas noiga here. The Rebbe says we're talking about sin, actually sin. And not all sin is pretty. There's very bad, ugly sins, terrible sins. Sins inflicting hurt and pain and literal destruction on the souls of others. And the Torah says, Va'adshem is super b'Torah's ma'aserav. It's told in the Gemara, and the Rebbe uses the terminology ma'aserav. So there's a Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra, and the Gemara over there has a dispute. When is a halacha? Is it when the halacha is taught or when the halacha is acted upon? And one school of thought is not when it's taught, because when it's taught, it's clear. You know exactly what he said. When he's acted upon, like at least the way Rashi explains it, or Rashbam, you might not know why he acted upon this. You think he acts upon it because of A, B, and C, but you don't know about other factors. So you can't paskin halacha because you don't know the details. The Ritva has a different take on it, whatever. The Gemara has a whole discussion. And the Gemara in the end says that when it's taught and acted upon, that's the most powerful thing. The Gemara tells a story in Masechet Yoma. An astounding story. Masechet Menachos. Astounding story. I'm going to give you the gory, graphic details in short, because I want you to understand we're not talking about sugar and spice. We're talking about sins with a capital S. There was a yeshiva student. Shouldn't happen what it happens. He had a lot of lust. And he heard about this particular prostitute. She was an idol, as they call, of that kind, you know. And most expensive, very expensive. 400 golden coins or something. He paid in advance. He paid in advance for the services. He paid in advance. She shows up. No problem. COD. Paid in advance. And the Gemara gives us the details of he created this whole kind of reality where he's going to do his sin. And it wasn't like in a second. A whole premeditated thing. And when he finally gets to do what he wants to do, all of a sudden the tzitzis start to smack him in the face. The Gemara brings it as a story of the power of tzitzis. To smack him in the face. Whacks him and hits him. And he realized, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm doing this terrible sin. I'm going against Hashem. This is terrible. I can't do this. So he runs away. So this very, very immoral, promiscuous woman says, why didn't I attract you? Like, I never fail. What happened? What turned you off? He says, really nothing. Tell me. So he tells us. It's tzitzis and the thing with the tzitzis. Tell the story to tzitzis. And this walking piece of promiscuity, this a tramp of the lowest form, was so moved by the story, she decided she wants to become Jewish. She was very wealthy because she had a real business, great business going, you know, like she was, everybody wanted this. The Gemara says she distributes her wealth. She gave a third of her wealth to the Caesar so the Romans shouldn't bother her because she's become Jewish. She distributed wealth to the poor. She kept one third. And she comes to the sages and she says, I want to convert. So what's the first question the rabbi's going to ask? A beautiful woman comes and she wants us to convert. What's the first question? There's a Jewish boy you're after? She says, no. This is right. So why do you want to convert? She tells the story. And the story goes that she ended up converting and she became a righteous person. And guess what happened? She ended up marrying this guy. This guy through whom she came to Yiddishkeit and became the opposite. And the same sheets that were used were going to be used for a sinful purpose, that became the marital bed. That's the story that the Rebbe is quoting here. That's the story he's quoting here. He quotes it in half a word. The same sheets that were used for the most lustful sin became the same sheets used for the greatest mitzvah. Same sheets. The Rebbe says, why did the Gemara tell us the story for? So people should go visit houses of repute? Like, what's the lesson? The Rebbe says, this is a Heron Nitzchis. This is an eternal lesson for every single one. The mystical, Hasidic way of looking at the story in the Gemara is that every Yid, a Yid who falls to a very low place, is about to engage in an act of utter lust, can transform something bad into something good. Literally, same sheets, the same physical entity, from something bad into something good. So we're not talking about the... This is not a cute little commentary. Well, you know, dida betachtoinim, use material things for a holy purpose. No, we're talking about using things which are objects of lust and sin. That should become a holy thing. Okay, move on. Gami Masha Mevi Admur Azokin. The Alter Rebbe brings in Sefer Tanya Kadisha. Shetzorich Lasas Leizborich Dir Betachtenim. Perek Lamed Vav. The Alter Rebbe promulgates this amazing idea that the whole purpose of creation is not so you should finish going through your obstacle course and then go to heaven. It's actually not about you, says Alter Rebbe. That's not what our sages said. Our sages said that the purpose of creation and your existence is so that you should make this world a dwelling place for God. And the Alter Rebbe says he's talking about tachten shein tachten lamata mimenu, the lowest of levels. Shebezeh nichlal, if you're talking about tachten shein tachten lamata, if you're talking about low, how low can you go? Very low, very low. And we're talking about the lowest of the low. So the lowest of the low is the most sinful, the most horrific, the most ungodly. And that also can become mata mata ad ein tachlis. Let's not sugarcoat this with Hebraic Torah terminology. Mata mata aden tachlis. Sounds very holy. It's like, you know, they used to have on the egg matzah, which you really are not certainly Jews from Ashkenazic persuasion are not permitted to eat egg matzah. Used to say, Ayin b'Shulchan Aruch, would give the chapter in Shulchan Aruch, which says that it's only for people who are infirm, but they don't have teeth. So what happened? Most people, I found, thought that it was twice as kosher because it had more Hebrew words on it. He did mata mata adin tachlis. It must be some kind of fantastic. It's almost like atzilus. Mata mata adin tachlis. My friends, it's not atzilus. It's not bria. It's not yetzida. It's asiya vasiya vasiya. It's the lowest reality. We're talking about the ugliest expressions of reality. The polar opposite of holiness. That's what we're talking about here, and that this is going to become a dideleis barach. You got to make the whole dwelling place of Hashem there also. And how do you do this? Because you're mahapchin l'tayv. Okay, so, you know, like we just sanctioned evil. So all the evil out there, we just have to go out there and turn it around. So we should go to dance halls and bars and, like, you know, but then we could turn it around. Really? Is that what's being suggested here? That the reason, it's the blueprints. So the Torah, you look in the Shara Klippus, and it will give you the Shara Klippus of the greatest lust and the greatest denial of God and the acts of hedonism and selfishness, and say, ah, now I know what to do. Now I have the whole equation. Now I go do it. The Rebbe says, Gevald, what is going on over here? Harei, achlecheir, any movement, it's not understood. Harei mispalim, muvakshim, ayid, asks Hashem every single day. Al tviyenu l'dei nisoyin. Don't bring us to the hands of a test. Don't tempt us. Don't tempt us, God. David HaMelech tempted. He said, God, tempt me. It didn't end very well, by the way. A person is not supposed to say, God tempt me. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekayim es habakasha. The Eibishter surely fulfills this request that you didn't make. V'im kein eich efshel lidreis mikol echad v'echad miyisrael li'sase gam bebir ha-mata mata adin tachlis anaya maisa. Every single Jew is supposed to do this? Please, don't bother me, God. I'm terrified of this. I don't want to have anything to do with it. The Rebbe once told the story of a fellow who said, you know, I'm an observant Jew. I live here in the shtetl. Everybody around me is Jewish. Everybody around me goes to shul. Everybody around me eats kosher. Everybody around me lives monogamous lives. Aha, a chokhmah. I am going to show that I could be an observant Jew living as a cosmopolitan in a sophisticated neighborhood where there's lots of other people around me, and over there I'll be Jewish too. And that's going to show him, that's going to be a real act of Avodas Hashem. So he left the shtetl and moved to the big city. Obviously, what kind of neighborhood do you think he moved in? Okay. He wasn't living under Danforth. He was living in a nice neighborhood. Most of the neighbors were like him, upper middle class, decent people. And he thought to himself, ah, chokma, there is a shul in my neighborhood. There's a mikvah in my neighborhood. There's a kosher baker in my neighborhood. Of course, I need to move into the Danforth. I move to another kind of neighborhood. And there where there's no synagogue, and no mikvah, and no kosher bakery, and no kosher restaurant. And then I'll still be a good Jew. So he said, he lived there, but he had his little house, his little kosher house. He would travel and bring him some kosher food. And every once in a while, he would either walk or go to a shul. Then he said, you know, chokma, I need to go to the dance halls. I need to go to the beer halls. I need to go to the places where all the immorality is going on. When I go to the disco, and then I'll still be an observant Jew. And the Rebbe said, in the end, he kept tempting himself, and he succumbed to the temptation. That's the story. The Rebbe told the story of Ephraim Rengen. And the point is, we don't tempt ourselves. You don't put yourself in that situation. So what is Torah suggesting? What are you giving us the chemistry here? Why do we need to know the inner workings of evil? Because, you know, inner workings of evil, because it's taka bar isa bar alma. It's taka bar isa bar alma. This is how we're going to bring about creation. Are you saying then, the Rebbe is asking, that we're supposed to go and actualize this? Like, to have zedoinos naslik azachis, which is the language of the Gemara, Maseches Yoma, you have to first do a lot of sins. So should we do a lot of sins to make them into mitzvahs? Should we try out the story of the Gemara Maseches Menachos, see if the tzitzis work? No, definitely not. Very bad idea. So what's going on here then? And the Rebbe says furthermore that in the Parsha, in the Zohar of this week's Parsha, that the Zohar says in Parsha's Boy, Omer Rebbe Shimon Maksiv Boy El Paray. What does it say? Boy, Boy means come. Hashem says to Moshe, come. We'll go to Paray. It should say Lechel Paray Meboyle. It should say go to Paray. My boy, my bo, what does it mean come? God takes Moshe Rabbeinu into the lair, into the inner chamber of immorality and evil. We're talking about the Pharaoh, the man who used to slaughter babies on a daily basis, squeeze their writhing bodies' blood into a bathtub so he could bathe in their blood. To be left to be like a monster of titanic proportion, to stomach it, much, much less to enjoy it. That's who we're talking about here. A monster. And he's going into his lair. Hainu chadorim lufnim mechadorim, the inner chambers of this evil. Who knows what kind of idolatry and wizardry and black magic and who knows what was going on there? Who knows what kind of immorality he was surrounded with? The madregas hachitzenim, in the lowest levels. Moshe, I'm really afraid to go in there. I'm afraid to be there. Lekarev. God sees Moshe is afraid. Come, let's go. We're going to go to Pari. We're going to go to the serpent who romps around in his river. God has to go with him. God has to go bring Moshe in there because Moshe is too afraid. Moshe Rabbeinu is afraid to go there. Moshe is afraid. He said, I'm not going there. It's a triple X circus. I'm not going there. It's mata mata. Afilu l'achre amir, he got a commandment. God said, go and do it. Moshe said, I'm afraid. After a commandment from Hashem. And then guess what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't say to Moshe, what? I gave you a commandment. You know, in God and Moses conversations, Moshe Rabbeinu protests, and it doesn't always, God doesn't agree with him. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu hiskim. The Rebbe says maskim, the Rebbe said. God agrees. God says, yes, you have to go, and I'm going with you. Let's go, we're going to go now. Ve'ilu b'teiras ha-kabbalah, the teaching of Kabbalah. Boyim ha-pratim, the mata-mata. We get the whole equation. The whole equation of how the ugliest reality gets. It essentially is saying that this is our purpose. We're supposed to deal with that lowest reality. Adin tachlis, gewald, gewald. What is going on over here? Does this not sanction evil? Does this not put us in a dangerous position? Like, why discuss this? Why do we have to know about this? Especially because if it seems that it's the whole idea that everything is in the Torah, and that's how it happens. It seems that we're being encouraged to actively elevate the lowest levels of reality, and this is entirely untenable. So we're left with a huge question. Left with a huge question. And you have to come back tomorrow night, because tomorrow night the Rebbe is going to explain this now in a marvelous, mind-blowing, incredible way that's literally life-changing. Anyway, Yasher Koyach, thank you for joining. Sorry it took us so long to get through these two chapters. The Eibishter Zehelfen, that we should continue to study Torah, and be zeuche to see the mata-mata, the lowest of the low, turn into the highest of the high, because that's what's going to be happening when Mashiach comes. Meheira, ubimeinu, amen. To be continued.